Well, a warm welcome to St. Helens for our 1989 carol service. I think that many of you know that the benefit of this hour lasts, at least less than an hour, lasts for 12 months, and that we support from this one carol service alone about 7 or 8 of the children that you can see on the other side of your sheet. That cheerful bunch are people gathered in from homelessness in the parks and lanes of Manila under a remarkable work started by a man called David Taylor, who's with us today, and it's our privilege to support that every Christmas. And the boxes, colourful boxes, are outside, and we hope that you've come well prepared to dip into your pocket and supply the needs of another 7 or 8 children for another 12 months. We shall go through our carol service exactly as it is on the sheet. We won't make any more announcements from now on, and I welcome you therefore to this opportunity to praise God and to help others. So let's sing carol number 14, Christians Awake, a message always needed.
The angels, the first messengers of the Christmas birth, declared the birth of a Saviour who is Christ the Lord, and sang glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. The apostle, looking back on that first Christmas day, explained his meaning by saying, "This is a true saying and worthy of all men to be received. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." This lunchtime we meet to hear again the story of Christmas. We listen to catch the meaning of Christmas. And we pray that we might know the rescue that Christmas was designed to bring. Let us pray. Almighty God, give us grace that we may cast away the works of darkness and put upon us the armour of light now in the time of this mortal life, in which your Son, Jesus Christ, came to visit us in great humility, that in the last day, when he shall come again in his glorious majesty to judge both the living and the dead, we may rise to the life immortal. Through him who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, now and ever. Amen.
The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation, thou hast increased its joy. They rejoice before thee as with joy at the harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor thou hast broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Thanks be to God.
Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, Before they came together, she was found to be with child of the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had borne a son, and he called his name Jesus. Thanks be to God.
The true light that enlightens every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world knew him not. He came to his own home, and his own people received him not. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. We have beheld his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father. John bore witness to him and cried, This was he of whom I said, He who comes after me ranks before me, for he was before me. And from his fullness have we all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has made him known. Thanks be to God.
When I woke up this morning, it occurred to me, not for the first time, that I have the best and the happiest job in the city. That is, of a Christian preacher. And it's a particularly happy job to have at Christmas time. Three things have underscored for me the fact that I'm a lucky man to have this message to preach and this job to do. First, the astonishing events in Eastern Europe. Did anyone that you know foretell what was going to happen in the last 2 months? Not me. Not you, I guess. And Earl Moore, when he was composing his almanac last year, hadn't a clue about it. Well, of course not. Because prophecy, strictly understood, foretelling the future, is, humanly speaking, quite impossible. We can travel now marvelously into the recesses of space, but we can't take one step into the future and be sure that we're telling the truth. However, we all like forecasts, and since I don't believe in the stars, I read The Economist magazine every Christmas, and this morning I went out to get it. It's always a fascinating magazine, rather expensive but worthwhile. I can't resist it. But you'd be wise, if you do buy it this Christmas, not to take it as gospel. They had particularly bad luck this year. I suppose they have to go to print quite a long while before Christmas if they're to reach the market. And so when they come to write on Eastern Europe in 1990, they managed to get it wrong even for 1989. On Germany, they say, Mr. Krenz's room for maneuver will be small. A Chinese-style crackdown, listen to this, a Chinese-style crackdown will lead to severe economic sanctions from West Germany, while concessions to the opposition will result in calls for greater political liberalization. Look for turbulent times, but no real change. Here's the prophet talking about Czechoslovakia, not for 1990, which is what the magazine is about, but 1989. The government is using the rhetoric of reform to assuage Moscow and its own people. No one believes in it. Open protests have been met with traditional police measures. Reformers are only slowly gaining a hearing. If they can't get it right in 1989, which is just a month ahead of the printer, I think we should be cautious about a year ahead. But the Christian preacher, by contrast, does not deal in phony forecasts. What he preaches is cast-iron, copper-bottomed, gilt-edged promises, and you can take them as gospel. They're not human promises, of course, they are God-given. And they're given in order that we might have a shape or a purpose for human history. They're not primarily given for your personal comfort or mine. They're given so that we might know that the universe has a Lord, a designer, a planner, and that the future is as plain to him as the past and the present. So when he says that a child is going to be born, and his four names will be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, he's not just forecasting what will happen at a certain day in Bethlehem. He's telling us the shape of the future for all time. I must say, I think Isaiah may have felt as embarrassed as no doubt the author of this will feel, at least for a few hours, when he told his friends what he had prophesied about a child who was going to be born who would be called Mighty God. I can imagine Isaiah's friends saying, well, this time he's gone right over the top. Now, I'm glad to be a Christian preacher, because it's my job to deal in forecasts that don't come from men but from God, and which we can rely on. Secondly, I'm glad to be a Christian preacher at this time of year because of a visit to the Barbican Concert Centre last Friday evening. It was a concert of carols, and the place was absolutely packed out. And you won't wonder when I tell you that singing were the King's College Choir. And all around me, as far as I could see, there were enthusiastic parents and friends of the little choir boys who gave us heavenly music for the whole evening. The music was indeed superb, but the message was distinctly mixed. There were glorious facts combined with fairy tales and superstitious legends. I wondered as I heard those little lads singing, are they able to discriminate between the truth that they sing and the fables? I still don't know the answer. I hope they can. Because if not, some clever sixth form teacher, an unbeliever, is going to make mincemeat of them one day in the future. Well, he will say, looking over his glasses in form at RE, you know, it's all myths, just like the Romans and the classical historians. And those little lads will look back to the evening they sang the Cherry Tree Carol, when Mary was in difficulties with her husband, and the babe spoke up from her womb and asked the tree next door to her to bend down that she might pluck a blood-red cherry from it. It would be a pity, wouldn't it, to take that kind of pleasant nonsense seriously, when the facts, after all, are a great deal more gripping. The facts are about a boy of 12 or so who was seated in the temple of Jerusalem asking and answering the questions of the doctors of divinity and making them amazed at his wisdom. Already, even at that tender age, the Wonderful Counselor was taking his place before mankind as quite simply the wisest and the greatest and the final word that God has to give to men. I hope those lads who sang so beautifully for us last Friday evening have a preacher who will tell them not to believe the stupid fables, but certainly to believe the glorious facts. What a privilege to be able to do that. I don't know if they have. Choir boys don't usually grow up to be Christians. Let's pray that they'll hear the truth and believe it. The third thing that happened to me recently was the joy of meeting a number of new converts. It's always a great privilege for a pastor to do that, and I met quite a number at the end of this year in the last week or two. And what was so striking to me was that they all expressed themselves very much in the language of that first reading that we had this morning. They all, for example, talked about having walked in darkness and have now seen a great light. They all talked about the fact that their joy was so greatly increased. They all talked about this marvelous king who had come in his power to redeem them and put a new song on their lips. I wonder what those very powerful 20th century voices that have been preaching Marxist socialism to us for the last 90 years, I wonder how embarrassed they are. I imagine, I hope, that their mouths are tight shut today. To have been preaching for 90 years a God who has so stupendously failed and left behind a legacy of untold sorrow and bitterness, well, that certainly would be a wasted life to live, wouldn't it, to preach that kind of message. That's why when I woke up this morning, I thought what a fortunate man I am to have such a glorious message to preach, a message much older than that of Marxism, 2,000 years old, a message of a much greater king, a much greater power, a message of a king who has fulfilled the promise. He has brought wonderful counsel to the world. Nobody has ever read anything better. And it's good over this Christmas time to read again what he said and taught. He has brought to earth the power of the mighty God. If you doubt that, read the 3 years of the incarnate ministry. Read what he said about himself. Read his claims. And read about his disciples falling down in front of him and saying those marvelous words which make us Christians, "My Lord and my God." He fulfilled the promise to be an everlasting Father. For he said to one of his disciples, Philip, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father, and there are no more mysteries that need puzzle you and perplex you." It was promised that he would be the Prince of Peace, and so he was. Peace that is, of course, between God and man, so that when I submit to that king, I find, amazing as it may be, that I can have peace with God, and I can know him, and his love and grace can come into my heart. Not apparently a day goes by in London, but somebody else discovers this truth. And for them, and I hope for you, as a result of his coming, this will be a very happy Christmas. Do remain standing. Our service is not ended. Indeed, it's only just begun. And I hope that as a result of your generosity, which I thank you for, that this coming year many children may have the privileges of a Christian upbringing. Now let's pray as we finish together. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Amen.